God's people, let's take the scriptures and turn in them to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Exodus 20 verse 15. God's people, let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, thank you that you are a God who blesses us, your people, that you speak to us through your word. And Father, we ask that you would send your spirit to meet with that word that is read and preached today. And you would, not only in our congregation, but throughout the world, bring salvation and sanctification to all your elect. And do so at the right time. We pray that you would do so today with us this morning. And that it would be on our hearts the rest of this day and the rest of our lives. That you would put your word into our hearts. And cause us to love your word and meditate upon your word day and night. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. These are the words of God. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. You remember the sixth commandment. This is the eighth commandment. The sixth commandment. We heard, you shall not murder. And we learned to identify man made in the image of God. And to honor the image of God in other men. And this is important because we learned in the first commandment that we are to have no other gods before the only and true God, Yahweh. That He is different than all that He has created and everything else is created. And He is the Creator. He alone is uncreated. He is infinitely high above all His creation. And nothing, again, can compare in that distinction. Nothing really comes between that we could fill up the gap that there is between the Creator and the creature, the creation. And that's why at the first, in our even our confession says in chapter 7, that God had to make a covenant with His people because of that gap. And therefore, man being made in God's image is not to be murdered because God is infinitely high above all His creation, but He has made that creation. He's made man, male and female, after His own image. Now, in the eighth commandment, we have a distinction, a similar type of distinction made between man and property. The gap is not even close to being as close or as wide, as infinite. But there is still that distinction between man and property. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. With dominion over the creatures. And so there's a difference between man and the rest of the creation. If you have heard the first commandment referred to as introducing or communicating to us the creator-creature distinction, the eighth commandment actually does something similar. It creates a distinction between man and all of the rest of creation. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, before the fall, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we should know the words there. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them..." Male and female. "Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And he goes on and on, showing how we have dominion over the creation. And so you see, he commanded man to take dominion over the fish and the birds and the livestock, the earth, the creeping things, the plants. He makes a distinction between man and the rest of the creation. Did you notice what he did? Not tell man to take dominion over. He did not tell man to take dominion over other men. He did not tell that, or say that, or command that. And this is very significant. A significant thing for the Israelites to hear at the base of Mount Sinai. Thundering down, you shall not steal. And so you see that the Israelites, think of the history, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. They had been brought into slavery through stealing. It's only been some 250 or so years since Genesis 47, which you can turn there in your Bibles now, Genesis 47. And you will see what happened since that point. Genesis 47, verse 12. Joseph provided his father, that's Jacob and Jacob's household. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. And so you remember Jacob and his household, they had moved down to Egypt when there was the famine. Where the Lord had sent Joseph ahead of them. Remember his brothers had sold him into slavery. We looked at that already. But the Lord had sent Joseph there, as we learn in chapter 50 of Genesis, what they did for evil, God did for good. So that they might, Jacob and his sons and his children, his household, they might be preserved during the famine. That's why the Lord sent Joseph to Egypt. And they're a very wealthy family at this point. And they aren't having to spend their wealth on food. Why? Because it's been provided for them. Now this is the distinction from the rest of Egypt. Verse 21. Chapter 47, verse 21. As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, Behold, I have today brought you and your land for Pharaoh. I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. Verse 27, Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. And so it's just been 250 or so years before we are in Exodus 20, standing at the base of Mount Sinai, and Egypt has sold everything they have because of the famine. They sold everything they have. They've given all their possessions for grain, and they've run out of their possessions to get this grain so that they would survive. And Joseph said, Fine, give me your land. And so they gave their land, and they sold them, sold that land, they sold their grain, they sold their land for grain, and they ran out of the land. And so Joseph said to them, Fine, give me yourselves. And they sold themselves into slavery to Pharaoh. That is, the Egyptians sold themselves into slavery to Pharaoh. And at the same time, the people of Jacob, his household, that is Israel, were being enriched. They got the land of Goshen, and they were becoming fruitful and very numerous. And that was during the famine. Again, it's been 250 years later now, in Exodus 20. And during that time, all that Israel had was taken from them. It was stolen from them. The only thing they had left was livestock, and that's because the livestock, the Egyptians thought were nasty and gross, so they didn't want the livestock. And so they had flocks and herds. But that's not quite the condition they found themselves in at the base of, or the bottom of Mount Sinai. Because something had happened in the last few months while they were in Egypt that changed that for the Israelites. Well, we must consider here the significance of stealing in their mind and heart in the recent history of these Israelites. What their context is as they're looking upon Mount Sinai and they're hearing the thundering down. Would you not, if your family, your people, had been extremely wealthy and that wealth had been robbed of them, that would have been told down from generation to generation. Would that not be something that would be significant in your mind and in your children's minds? That even it came, not only did they get everything stolen, but they were then made slaves in bondage. And so this is the reality of the sin of stealing and the treasuring of the preference of the treating property as more, this is a key thing that you would write down, treating property as more important than people. That goes along with stealing. And that's actually the first principle we're looking at as we're looking at biblical principles and stealing. That's what you do when you steal. You treat the property as more important than the person. And so actually in stealing, you're beginning to break the sixth commandment. And of course, as we already heard, the first commandment. And that was very significant and should have been felt very sharply by the Israelites. Now we just said we don't find them quite in that place of being destitute in a position without anything at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And we ask the question why. It's because as they were leaving Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. Well, that seems like they stole, doesn't it? They plundered the Egyptians. And that ordinarily means that the big bad guy pulls out his sword and he takes stuff from the weak that big bad guy has just defeated in war or battle. That's what usually we find plundering in Scripture, this taking the spoils of war. Well, that's not quite how Israel plundered the Egyptians. The Lord had told Israel through Moses a strange thing that they were going to do when they were leaving Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. You go to Exodus 12. They hadn't had any time to make their bread yet that very day that God commands them and what they do on that day. They hadn't, the yeast had not caused the bread to rise yet. And so they hadn't made the bread yet. But they did have time to do something else in Exodus 12, verse 35. All right, verse 34 is where they didn't have enough time for the bread. So the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. The bread's still not made yet. Verse 35, now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And so it's not by my definition that they plundered the Egyptians. It's what God said. They plundered the Egyptians in that way. And isn't that marvelous? The only time in human history where plundering was done by asking. They requested of Pharaoh that they could have these things. And yet plunder they did. Here they are standing at the base of Mount Sinai and they have this great wealth from Egypt. That wealth that tomb raiders and pyramid burglars and the Germans and Italians in the Second World War were all after, trying to get. Israel marched out of Egypt with it because they asked for it. And Yahweh put it in the heart of the Egyptians to say, yes, you may have it. And so here's Israel standing at the base of Mount Sinai. Hopefully, understanding the sin of stealing. Understanding that the sin of stealing is a sin in which we prize possessions more than people. Where God instead of prizing people more than possessions. which is a theological necessity from Genesis 1. And God creates this distinction between us who are made in His image and everything else in all creation on the earth, that we are to take dominion over, which is provided for our good and our pleasure and for our glorifying Him as we image Him and how we enjoy Him and manage and work what He has given to us. And so what are the principles that are especially in play here in the eighth commandment from the Scriptures? The first, we already heard, people are more important than property. People are more important than property. Your property, other people's property. People are more important than property. We've already covered that. Number two, everything, the second principle, everything that we have is from God. Everything that we have is from God. Now, it might have been more obvious to the Israelites, although it should have been pretty obvious to the Israelite that everything was from God. But we have seen as they left Egypt and they traveled in the wilderness before they get to Mount Sinai, apparently a lot of the obvious things, they needed to be commanded again and reminded of again. It wasn't that obvious, kind of like we heard with the disciples, they need to be reminded again and again. And of course, to us, we need to be reminded again and again of various things. And here, they need to be reminded of the commandments that were from the beginning, but very clearly made here in Exodus 20. And so maybe they are not remembering, and they need the command to remind them of everything they have is from the Lord, and yet it ought to have been obvious. If the way you came into your fortune, you asked this world superpower, oppressive neighbor for all his stuff, and he said, okay, you would say, this has been given to me by God. Because a world superpower does not give away wealth. And this is what the Israelites are supposed to do. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you have your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 11, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today. We're going through verse 18. Verse 12, otherwise when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So reminding us again of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Verse 15, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And so let that stick in your ears, and you can go read that again later. And burned in your minds, especially if you're one who has not started to earn wealth. If you're a child and you haven't had a job yet, so you haven't started earning anything. Because almost 100% of kids, when they get paid for the first time, they do not say, look at what Yahweh has given to me. And they don't think that. They don't believe that. But rather, they say and they feel and they believe, look at now what I can get with my money. Don't they? And that's probably how we all responded when we first got our first paycheck. But it's the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. Does the Lord want you to enjoy it? Of course He does. He commands you to enjoy it. And that's what living life not under the sun, but under the living God includes. It doesn't just include working and eating and drinking and enjoyment. And so if you don't enjoy your food, if you don't enjoy what the Lord gives you, you are sinning. But it's His, and you're not enjoying it right unless you're enjoying it as from Him. And if you read Ecclesiastes, you'll find out. If you try to enjoy anything, your wealth, or your knowledge, or anything, if you try to enjoy it apart from enjoying it as from Him, from the Lord, then you are not going to enjoy it at all. Solomon himself says it is vanity of vanities. Nobody had as much as Solomon and tried so hard to enjoy it as much as Solomon and found it doesn't work under the sun as much as Solomon. And so here we are at Mount Sinai. We have these, as Israel did, we have these flocks and herds. We have silver and gold. We have clothing and jewelry. And it's all from the Lord. But it's also all for the Lord. It's all for the Lord. Exodus 10. Revisiting one of these arguments between Moses and Pharaoh at perhaps weaker moments, we would love to get through the law and back to the narrative portions. We've been in the Ten Commandments for a while. But as we study the law together, the goodness of it, the wisdom of it, the justness of it, it should have delighted you and thrilled you to find out what our Lord wants so that you may then render that unto Him and please Him. Pharaoh and Moses are arguing. Moses has some bargaining chips in Exodus chapter 10. And they're called plagues. These are his bargaining chips. If every time the guy you are trying to bargain with says no, then you say, all right, I'll have another plague. You'd think eventually the one who says, who has the plagues will win. So Exodus chapter 10, verse 7 says, Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord, that is, may serve Yahweh their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? And that's pretty bold words for Pharaoh's servants to say to Pharaoh. To say to the guy as they're talking to him, the guy who is the one who thinks he is Ra, that is the God of the sun. And of course, that's not a true God. And they're saying, Yahweh is their God, let them go, because if they don't, that He will destroy us. In verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Moses said, we shall go with our young and old of our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then there's this plague of darkness. And the plague of darkness almost breaks Pharaoh's back. Verse 24 of chapter 10. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. And Moses said what? Did he say, no, no problem, the Lord doesn't need our flocks. He doesn't need your flocks, He doesn't need your herds, and the Lord just wants our hearts, and all of us will all go, and He'll make flocks and herds come out from the desert, and we'll use those. No, he didn't say that, though that would have been theologically true if he did say that. But they had flocks and herds that were an assignment to them from the Lord to be used in the service of the Lord, and the Lord had commanded that's what they were to use in the sacrifices they were to make. And so here's how Moses actually answers in verse 25. He says, but Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to Yahweh our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. So here's Moses' every last hoof statement, his demand. We cannot leave a single hoof behind, because our God lays claim to every single one of them. And if we get out there and he says, every hoof, every animal, every hoof that we are going to give it all, you have to give it all. If that's what we are called to do. And so we need all. And you know that utterly fictitious a few years ago, I don't know if it's still talked about today, in politics, the fictitious Social Security lockbox where you could not appropriate funds from it for other things, and so politicians and media told us, well, the Lord has a lockbox on every last hoof. It cannot be appropriated to other things. It is appropriated to His service alone. And so those are the biblical principles of the Eighth Commandment. The distinction between people and property is number one. We are under obligation to prize people above everything else. And therefore, we must respect their property. Because principle number two, property is assigned to those people by God. Everything that we have is from the Lord. Do they get it by their hard work? Yes, remember Deuteronomy said. Do they get it by their hard work? Of course they do. Do they get it by inheritance? Yes. Do they get it by God giving them favor in other people's sight and those people that He gave favor to or is giving favor to, those other people have given gifts to them? Yes. But however they get it is the Lord who gives you the power to make the wealth. It is the Lord who puts you in that family to get that inheritance. It's the Lord who gives you favor in that person's sight to receive the gifts. Property is assigned by the Lord. And that makes another person's property sacred. It's sacred. And so that makes stealing a great wickedness, both in prizing the thing over the person and in rebelling against God who is assigned to that person that property. And so prizing people over property, everything that a man has is assigned to him by the Lord. That's what people mean. I'm sure most of you have heard the word stewardship. Stewardship just means using the stuff that God has assigned to you the way God wants you to use it. It sounds like a big word, but it just means God's the one who gave it to you and you have to use it His way, according to His Word. And that's the last one. That's principle number three, that all we have, everything that we have is to be used in the service of the Lord. Everything that we have is to be used in the service of the Lord. That's why we see these principles throughout the Scriptures that we'll take up next Lord's Day, Lord willing. First, the right of each man to his property. Second, the sin of stealing. Third, the duty of labor. Fourth, the duty to pay a fair wage for labor. Fifth, the duty to ask or give a fair price for property. Sixth, the duty of giving for the work of the Lord and in the corporate assembly. Seventh, the duty of generosity. Eighth, the danger of greed. Ninth, the discipline of contented trust. Tenth, the biblical theological theme of inheritance, which could be a sermon series in itself. He always says a lot in the Scriptures about wealth and property and money and what we are to do with it. It's a major part of belonging to Him and following Him in this life. But for our remembrance this day, three big principles, all three which God in His providence in the life of Israel and the providential way in which He brought them to Sinai, made larger than life in the minds and hearts of the Israelites, it should have been, by the time they got there in Exodus 19 and 20. That is the priority of people over property. That everything is assigned to us by God and assigned to other people by God. And that therefore all that we have is claimed by God and must be used in His service, His way. God is, sometimes people say, God is a 10% God. God is not a 10% God. He's 100% God. 100% of everything is His. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the biblical principles we see throughout the Scriptures. We pray that these principles would be the backbone, the foundation of all else that we see. We know it will be. That everything, that the person is greater than property or thing. For all man has dominion over the creation. And everything that we have is from you, has been assigned by you to us, individually. And it's not as though we can go and take from other people what is theirs. We could probably imagine many governmental political systems that do that. And yet we're talking about the individual. Father, everything that we have is from you. And so, Father, make us to be reminded that we are to use everything we have in service to you for your glory. And of course, there are many applications we know of these principles. And Lord willing, we ask that you would reveal those to us in time, but also, most likely, by your Holy Spirit, equip us to apply that to these things to our individual lives. And we know you will. We know that we can use our homes in many and sundry ways, or our vehicles, or things, even our money. So, Father, remind us that all things are yours, and therefore we owe them all to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.